Is everybody cool enough? Warm enough? Do you want the climber on or off?
On.
Okay. Because I'm always hot up here, and I just think it is just me. Thank you, Jeff. Well, here we are, already progressing through chapter 1 in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Before I start the sermon, I have a confession. I am not up to this task. I don't think anybody really is. It's a beautiful book, a letter to the Romans. I've done the introduction and chapter 1. I've been working another job. I normally do one or two sermons a month, and this is 3 in a row. So please be gracious today. So before I start, I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help. Dear Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you broke into our time and our experience, and you reached down into the miry clay, Lord, and you pulled us out of the darkness and into your marvelous light. You set our feet upon our rock. You gave us a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. You clothed us in your righteousness, a righteousness from God, a righteousness that the law was unable to fulfill, a righteousness that we weren't able to attain without you. But you did it, O Lord. And we're eternally grateful, not only for this abundant life, but for this eternal life that we've entered into. So I pray this humble message, that your word will go forth and you will achieve what you sent it to accomplish. We ask this in Jesus' name, for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. My head on the back of that. I'll move up a little bit. Firstly, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. The church in Rome was a Roman church that Paul did not plant. We spoke about this in the introduction and last week. So he's writing to a church to establish relations, to open a way that he could come and visit them. And he tried to visit them several times. And it's very interesting how he starts off first with thanksgiving. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And he talks about God, whom he serves with his whole heart in preaching this gospel of his Son, and how he constantly remembers the church in Rome in his prayers at all time. And he prays now at last, by God's will I will come. So the upside down kingdom. So he said, thank you, please. So in Philippians, it talks about how we to pray to God, that we enter with thanksgiving and then present our requests. And Paul is actually doing this. He's thanking God. And at the end of this verse, he's praying that that despite the opposition, God will make a way for him to come. And last week, I touched on our identity as Paul's identity as a slave. Maybe not what we were expecting. The upside down kingdom. Because it's in the slavery of Jesus Christ that we find freedom. We're born into slavery of sin. The Bible tells us that we're born into sin. Therefore, we become slaves of sin. But to be free, we become slaves of Jesus Christ. So the gospel turns the world the right way up. And you have a lot of these things going on through this particular letter and throughout the gospel of the kingdom being an upside down kingdom. Or the power of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, has the power to turn the world the right way up. Maybe that's a better way to think and comprehend it. Paul talks about a longing to see them in verse 11. That he may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged. And that's what happens when I'm here at the front preaching. We engage with the Spirit of God and we are mutually encouraged. You receive, I receive. And it's God that makes it grow. It's not me, it's not you. The Word of God is going forth and the Spirit of God is at work amongst us, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's mutually beneficial. And it's imperative, it's important that we don't stop meeting. The world will perhaps say, oh, you don't have to go to church. In Hebrews, it encourages that we must, that we should. They're strange words, must and should. But it is mutually beneficial. Alone, we're like a coal that's pulled out of the fire, that we smolder. But together, we're so much more than we are alone. We are the body of Christ. These vessels, these bricks become a building of where the Spirit of God dwells, moves, and has its being. Mutually beneficial, that we are both encouraged. And when I first walked into a church in Bradford 20 years ago, after coming out of prison, I got born again in prison, and I walked into a church, and I looked at all these perfect people, and I thought, whoa, is me. I don't belong here. But you know what? Past the starched collars and the iron cuffs and the polished shoes, we all hurt. We have problems, we have challenges. Tears, pain, vulnerabilities, trials, victories. But we mutually encourage when we share, and particularly in our weaknesses. Particularly in our weaknesses. Because life is challenging for the Christian. Life is challenging because we're going against the current of the world, against the tide. And sharing our trials, our struggles, our victories, and sharing life with each other. Because friends, we're going to spend eternity with each other. The world will seek to divide this fellowship. This is a unique fellowship. Your faith is reported all over the world. And it really is. We have representation from North America, from Canada, from Europe, even from England and Wales. That we would mutually encourage each other. And I think that is a very important thing that sometimes we overlook. And it doesn't have to be just in here. There's many activities, and I know it's not about doing, but sharing our lives with each other, daring to be vulnerable. And sometimes we get so hurt that we withdraw. I'm quite extrovert in my personality, but there's certainly a lot about me that I can lock that door at home, turn my mobile off, and I don't want to see anybody, talk to anybody. And I used to look at that as a strength, but I think it's a weakness of mine. Especially when the pressure's on, I withdraw into myself. And I don't think I'm very different from a lot of people. Sinners saved by grace. Trying to work it out as we go along. Daring to be vulnerable. And that's a challenge. I'm not saying to be foolish, but to be willing to build up and invest in relationships with each other. Not wearing your heart on your sleeve. The Lord tells us to guard our heart above all things. It's the wellspring of life. But with wisdom and maturity, to be accountable with your struggles. Do you have a prayer partner? Do you have somebody that you can share with? Somebody that you trust, that will stand in the gap with you, not condemn you, but will lift you up faithfully in prayer? We need each other. Daring to be vulnerable is a challenge. Paul expected a harvest amongst the Romans. He expected a harvest amongst this church he did not plant. What's that all about? Well, he knew when the gospel was preached, it produced fruit. That a harvest was ready to be reaped. Because it's God's word going forth and achieving what he sent it to accomplish. Paul had an expectation of the gospel through experience, despite hardship. He was looking for fruit. He was expectant to reap a harvest among them. The word of God will achieve what God sent it to accomplish. Starting at verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. This is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It's a very strange saying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Perhaps the pressure that Paul felt of the world and this cross, this gospel of good news of this carpenter crucified, which was a curse, which was the lowest form of punishment, that not even bestowed on a Roman. This message, he wasn't ashamed because he'd seen the power of the gospel and the fruit it produced. But perhaps he felt the pressure, just like me and you. This world does not want to hear the gospel, but this world needs to hear the gospel. It needs to hear it. It is not PC. The gospel has never been PC. It's never been politically correct. It's never been welcomed. But it is essential. It is essential that we preach it, that we tell people about it, that we share our testimonies and what the power of God has done in our lives. The obligation that Paul felt There's an obligation of love it speaks about in Hebrews. The obligation that Paul felt wasn't as a religious Pharisee. It was this love of Jesus Christ that compelled him, that he experienced this salvation. Do you remember? This Pharisee that was holding the coat and they stoned Stephen, the first martyr. This power of the gospel, how it impacted Paul on the road to Damascus. That it knocked him off his high horse so he could see. And for him to see, he had to become blind. Because he thought he could see, but God blinded him so he could see. The upside down kingdom. He thought he was doing God a favor by murdering Christians. Until he experienced the gospel, until he experienced the righteousness from God, until he experienced Jesus Christ that changed him forever from persecutor to preacher of the gospel. From the studies and the education and academia he came under, he sat under Gamaliel. He was the, you could say, the Pharisee. And he considered it dung to know in Jesus Christ. Friends, the world will separate us. Or try to separate us. Paul is addressing many things in Romans. The righteousness of God, and Gary will have opportunities these coming weeks to expand on that. But our different denomination backgrounds, the enemy will try to worm his way in. Try to cause division. Cause separation. Where unity is the key. Vulnerability. We don't know everything. We know some things. I know God is good and I am not. And the older I get and the longer I walk with God, the less I realize I know. But I know this, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe by faith. Paul felt pressure. We feel pressure. I feel pressure. Not perhaps to share, but Paul was compelled by the love of Jesus Christ, by God's mercy, how he experienced that salvation. He was forever changed. Forever changed. He was happy to suffer. Lord, have mercy. And I'm not putting anything on you. I'm not trying to put anything on you. I'm just sharing my own vulnerabilities and reluctance at times and pressure from the world not to speak out. But Paul was compelled. He was eager. He was bound. Bound in chains. That's how he went to Rome. Humility. In our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. It's not how much we know or how slick our performance is. It's the power of God. The power of God. Paul experienced that power. And we have that power available to us, not only for salvation, but to overcome. To overcome the temptation to be quiet, to the overcome the temptation to be ashamed, to overcome. The gospel is not always welcomed. Why? Well, it tells us in Corinthians, because it's the stench of death to those who are perishing. The stench of death. Friends, they do not want to hear it, but they need to hear it. But to us who are being saved, it's the aroma of life. It's a sweet smelling fragrance of the living God. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. Power. Dynamos. Where we would get the word dynamite and dynamic. This gospel is a power. Friends, it's not about our performance. It's about God's power. We're not responsible for how people will receive it. We're responsible to share. The pressure is off. We just need courage and encouragement, mutual encouragement to share. Because we all feel the pressure that this world puts on us to be silent. Especially in these days of political correctness, the way the world is going, it is totally upside down and getting darker and deeper. And we have the light, we have the message, we have Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit living in us, shining through us, being salt and light and death to those who are perishing wherever we go. So I would encourage you, as I encourage myself, as we share this wonderful gospel, this power of God, this dynamite that Paul experienced on the Damascus Road, this dynamite I experienced in a prison cell reading the Bible 20 years ago. I knew my life would never, ever be the same. Didn't know why, who, how, where, when. And if somebody told me I'd be 20 years later, stood in a church in Skopje, I'd say, where? Preaching this wonderful gospel. I'm so humbled. I'm so humbled. That God would use a fool like me. So no man may boast. Because I can't certainly boast. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. It reveals God as the righteous judge. Who will do it? The rhetorical question posed by Abraham in Genesis 18 says, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Of course. A righteousness from God. Verse 17. For the gospel is a righteousness from God, is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Somebody once said to me, my mind's gone a bit blank now. because I'm going down a rabbit hole. What was Martha and Mary's brother's name? I need somebody. Lazarus. How much faith did Lazarus need to be risen from the dead? But his sisters had faith, though, didn't they? Because they said, if you were here, he would not have died. What is this faith? When we hear this message of the gospel, when we hear that Jesus died for sinners, do we accept it? We're not called to behave. Not called to be good. If ever we could do anything that could earn or warrant our salvation, never, ever, ever. Only Jesus Christ. It was the only way that God Himself clothed Himself in flesh and blood, walked amongst us as a servant, was spat upon, beaten, and nailed to a tree. He became a curse for us. But He didn't die. He didn't stay in the grave. It is because of the resurrection He overcame. Last week we spoke about the righteousness and the resurrection through the Spirit of righteousness. That resurrection power imparted into us. And the justification by faith that Paul is laying the foundation as he goes on in the book. Next week he speaks about the universal sinfulness of man, the sinfulness of the Gentile, the sinfulness of the Jew, and the righteousness and wrath of God. In great detail, we're able to explore and listen and learn and hear all these things. But we're charged with believing and receiving by faith. What does that mean? Do we trust it? Do we believe it? It's too easy. It's too simple. What do I have to do? Believe and receive and trust by faith. Sounds too simple, but it's the power, the dynamite of God. It reveals God as the one who is both just, righteous, and the justifier of all who come to Him through Christ Jesus. The gospel closes in Christ's righteousness, the altogether righteous one who died for the unrighteous. The gospel is the saving power of God in which the righteousness from God is revealed. Say that once more. The gospel is the saving power of God in which the righteousness from God is revealed. Gary will have a great opportunity to go next week and the week after in depth on some of these themes I'm just touching upon. And Paul finishes verse 17 with a quote from Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. This is an Old Testament quote, and it's against the background of judgment of Judah at the hands of the Babylonians that the prophet Habakkuk, that the unrighteous would fall and the just would live by faith. Our faith and trust comes from what God has already done. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So simple, but so profound, isn't it? Yet despite the adverse reactions we may receive, we should not be ashamed of the gospel or sharing with others. Paul believed that a righteousness from God by faith from first to the last. In saying, he immediately challenges the Jewish belief that righteousness came by keeping the law. Now that might seem absurd to us, but we may think that that righteousness is imparted through what we do. No way, never. Or how I behave. No way, never. But I spoke last week about being and doing. And for the Christian that's been regenerated, that's been born again by God, it's like asking which part of the scissors do the cutting. Being and doing, because I am, I do. But it's the motivation. It's subtle. It's not why we do it. We do it because, like Paul, we're obligated by this love that despite me, God loves me. Despite our weakness, God accepts us. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Hallelujah. Got a very quick conclusion. I don't know if it's really necessary. I don't think it is. I think I'll finish there. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. That you reached us. That you came to us. That mercy triumphed over judgment. And when we comprehend what you've done for us despite ourselves, despite our weakness, we just want to say thank you, Jesus. I pray that you would encourage us with all the saints to grasp the depth and breadth, the height, the love of Jesus Christ, that we may have the courage to share this gospel, to share this simple message, and watch it go forth and reap a harvest. And we give you all the praise and all the honor for what you've done for mankind and what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing this, I believe, the creed.